Well, good morning, everyone. What a great chapter to be looking at as we begin a new year. Please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we're going to think about those words that Kath just read out to us. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think now about your word, please enable us to leave our wrong ideas behind and to embrace your truth. Please build up our faith. Please teach us to live for Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. One of my favourite movies is called Stranger Than Fiction. I don't know if any of you have seen this movie. It's about a man named Harold who works for the tax office. And he discovers, as he goes about his business, that he is actually a character in a novel. He knows this because he starts hearing the narrator's voice describing what he's doing as he brushes his teeth, as he walks down the corridor, and this is a bit annoying, but he gets used to it, until one day he's quite disturbed because he's standing at a bus stop, running a little bit later than usual. And the narrator says this: little did he know that events had been set in motion that would lead to his imminent death. And the story kind of gets going from there as Harold tries to discover where this story is leading and if there is a way for him to avoid his imminent death. That's an interesting idea for a movie because it picks up on two things about us as humans. First, that we do tend to see our lives as a story. And secondly, that it picks up on the fact that the way we think about death will profoundly shape how we live. And so today, as we look at the next part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will think about what story our lives fit into. And actually, this passage is going to present two possibilities. Verses 12 to 19, think through for us what the story would be if Christ did not rise from the dead. And then verses 20 down to 34, show us what the story really is since Christ has been raised from the dead. So let's look at these two stories. It seems that some people in the Corinthian church that he's writing to were a bit embarrassed by the Christian teaching about life after death. Verse 12 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Their culture certainly didn't have much time for this idea of resurrection. The focus for most people in the city of Corinth was very much on this life now. And yeah, they might have had an idea that maybe we came from something higher and how our souls might return to God or the gods, who really knows? You might remember there was a time when Paul, in the book of Acts, he goes and preaches in the city of Athens, which is only 80 kilometres down the road from Corinth. And Paul finishes his preaching with the topic of the resurrection. It says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered." Ha! "But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" Here's a picture of a gravestone from those days. It's written in Latin and the translation's up there. It says, "I was not, I was, I am not, I do not care." It's pretty depressing. But you know what? I think our culture actually promotes a similar way of thinking. Our culture often teaches us to see life as this fleeting moment that we've got to fill with as much pleasure and achievement as possible before it goes away. So, for example, this advertisement, life is too short to wear a boring car. Or the T-shirt, life is short, play hard. Now, of course, why do they say these things? They say these things because they want you to spend money. But it's effective because it draws on a story of life which many people live by. It draws on a story which says, well, we got here by some sort of happy accident, and, well, we'll just stop existing when we lose consciousness and die. Perhaps the Corinthian Christians didn't go the whole way with this. Quite probably, if you'd gone to someone in the church in Corinth and asked them about life after death, they might have said something, well, like, oh, well, our souls will live on, but I don't think our bodies will. I mean, life in the body will only happen once. They had absorbed their culture's view that the body is just a temporary thing and that what God is really into is saving souls and souls alone. But Paul says, no, hang on a minute, the fact that God raised Jesus' body from the dead, that the tomb was empty, that people touched him and ate with him, the fact that God did that proves that God is interested in saving our bodies as well as our souls. And he says, if you're living by a story which limits the full experience of life to these years now that we're walking on the earth, then you're going to narrow your attention to whatever you can experience in the here and now. And the result will be, he says, that faith in Jesus will ultimately be pointless. Look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So you notice that some of the Corinthians are starting with their culture's story and trying to put Jesus into that, trying to make sense of Jesus, but it doesn't actually fit. And they're getting into this situation where they're not being consistent with the gospel that they've come to believe. So what we need to do is we need to start with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. That's what we looked at last week, the established fact of Jesus' resurrection. The fact that the grave was empty, the fact that his resurrected body was witnessed by hundreds of people. Start with that fact and build your life story around it. And so from verse 20 onwards, he goes and tells us how the story of life goes if we begin with Christ's resurrection. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So yes, kids, you can make note of that on your sheet. I'm mentioning first fruits. What does that mean? I think anyone who was reading this from a Jewish background would have understood straight away. Because actually every year they would celebrate something called the Day of First Fruits. This is linked to their experience as farmers in Israel. It was a harvest festival. Many cultures, wherever you find farmers, you find harvest festivals at some point during the year. It's a time to thank God for sending rain and growing crops. But here's the really interesting thing about how God told them to celebrate in the Old Testament. You see, they had not just one harvest festival, they had two. They had one festival at the start of the harvest and another festival at the end of the harvest. The first one is called the Day of First Fruits, where you're just about to start gathering in all this stuff, and it's about taking that first fruit and thanking God in faith for what he's about to give them. And then the second one is the feast of ingathering, which is all about saying, hey, God, thank you for what you did give us. So Paul's saying that's how it is with Jesus' resurrection and ours. Jesus is the first fruits. His body was raised from the dead, and this is a sign of a greater harvest to come. There will be a second celebration when our bodies are resurrected too. And so this is our story. Where are we right now? We fit in between the first fruits and the end of the harvest. And Paul says, if this is our story, then there's four things that we should know. First of all, this is a story in which Christ restores all that was lost in Adam. I've had people say to me, hey, when we talk about eternal life, saying, I don't really want eternal life. I wouldn't want to live forever. Life brings too much pain. But remember, the Bible starts with a good world. The Bible starts with a world that doesn't have pain and death and relationship breakdown. The Bible starts with a world that was good until Adam, the first man, sinned. Until Adam, the father of us all, cut himself off from the source of goodness and life. And so it was after Adam sinned that his body began to die. And relationships and the world began to slip into the kind of chaos that we see today. And so when we look at our nation burning, one of the things that this reminds us of, it reminds us of what sin has brought into our world. Certainly not suggesting that the people that these kind of things happen to are any worse sinners. No, these happen to all kinds of people because we all live in a fallen world. And none of us can claim that this is unfair because we are all born with Adam's sinful tendencies. And so we all join him in his sin. But here's the good news, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ obeyed where Adam failed. Christ brings reconnection to the source of life and goodness. And when Christ comes back, he will physically restore our bodies and our world, which will mean no more sickness, no more bushfires, no more locks on doors. Our hope of resurrection is not a hope for just more of what we've got today. It's a hope to become the people we were always meant to be, in a world as it was always meant to be. Second thing, our story is a story in which Christ reigns today. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Saying Jesus is actually king of the world today, even though his enemies still continue their work. Think about that. Jesus, who loves us and died for us, is king and lord of all. And today he is working. Jesus is not sitting there looking helplessly at the world, wondering what to do about it. Jesus is calling people to recognize his kingship, to receive the benefits of what he did through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus is leaving a time of grace before the final judgment, before he asserts his kingship over his remaining enemies. Jesus is directing and empowering his people by his Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to every tongue and tribe and nation. And so, what's the news stories which most powerfully shapes our world right now? I want to suggest that the most crucial, influential story in our world is not actually Qasem Soleimani, not actually climate change, as significant as those things are. The most significant news is the news that Jesus is Lord and he's bringing his enemies under his feet. That's where things will go in the end. Third thing, our story is one in which death itself will be destroyed. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That part of the story is still future. He's saying there's still a day coming when those who have died belonging to Christ's kingdom will be raised up in the body, never to die again. Death will not be the end. Final thing, this is a story in which the goal is that God may be supreme in everything. As Christ the King gathers his people, as he builds his kingdom, as he defeats his enemies, as he renews the whole earth, Christ doesn't do it selfishly. He actually does it so he can present this beautiful finished product as a love gift to his Father. As it says in verse 28, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And so what difference does it make which story we see our lives fitting into? It makes all the difference. If there is no resurrection in our story, faith is useless. Verse 32, if there is no resurrection in our story, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hey, I was on the PYV camp last week, the youth camp. I thoroughly enjoyed spending a week with teenagers hearing the gospel, and I was reminded of a word that I hadn't heard for a while. This is the word, FOMO. Does anyone know what FOMO stands for? Fear of missing out. No one will ever admit to having FOMO, but actually it's a powerful factor in modern day life. It's one of the reasons that people try not to commit to things too far ahead of time because something better might come up and they've missed out on it. It's one of the reasons people cram too many activities into their lives, trying to get all the experiences they can and then get anxious about how they're going to manage them all. Christ's story gives us a reason to leave behind our fear of missing out. Because if Christ is risen, then we're heading towards our own resurrection. We have a hope beyond this life, a hope of full life, beyond what is here and now today. Which means there's no rush to cram our days full of every pleasurable experience. Because we will have eternity in our bodies, in a renewed world to glorify and enjoy Jesus. Instead of FOMO, we have a reason for courage as we dedicate our lives to the gospel. Courage, whatever happens. I'd like to finish by telling you about this guy. When I was at theological college, in the student morning tea room, there was a big framed photo of this guy. His name is John G. Payton. He was born into a poor family in Scotland, 1824. He began trusting in Christ as a teenager. And around that time, news reached Scotland about something that had happened to a missionary. A missionary had been killed and eaten by cannibals on an island in what they used to call the New Hebrides, now known as Vanuatu. And it got John Payton thinking about all these people who how could they do that? They don't yet know that Christ is the King. He thought maybe he should go and be one of the people to bring that message to them. Now, his friends didn't think that was a very smart idea, One older man named Mr. Dixon said to him, "John, don't go. You'll be eaten by cannibals." And this is how John Peyton replied. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." He did not fear missing out. And so in the spring of 1858, 34-year-old John Peyton set sail for one of the islands in Vanuatu. Within a year, his wife and his son had died from tropical disease. He had been physically attacked many times until actually he had to be rescued and evacuated from the island. He came to Australia for a while to raise up more workers to join him in taking the gospel back to these islands. And he did get back to Vanuatu. It wasn't any easier the second time around. But eventually, thousands of former cannibals came to know Christ as King. And incidentally, this work continues today. Do you remember our special offering on Christmas Day? One of the things that went to was towards improving the water supply at the Tulua Theological College in Vanuatu. But the point is of that story is, where did his courage come from? Why was he not afraid, whatever might happen? Where did his courage come from? Came from his hope in the resurrection. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great hope you give us. What an eternity of blessing lies in front of us that we don't deserve. We thank you that what you promise in Jesus is not just temporary comfort, but it's resurrection with Jesus. Lord, please take away our fear of missing out today. Please give us courage to live for Jesus today, no matter what happens. Please enable this year, the year 2020, to be a year that we live based on a hope beyond the grave. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.